Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 71, verses 1 to 6. I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Sorry. In thee, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In thy righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline thy ear to me and save me. Be thou to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from thy hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For thou, O Lord, art my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon thee I have leaned from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. Scholars tell us that this text is difficult to define because it reads part like a lament and partly like a petition and partly like a hymn of thanksgiving. We experience the first six verses of a 24-verse psalm. The psalm was used in the sanctuary as a demonstrative element of worship. Some scholars link it with the call of Jeremiah, which is a companion text in the lection this morning, and a comparison reading says that they both have an element of call. So what does it mean to remember goodness? This psalmist is clearly remembering the goodness of God and the refuge that is necessary for life, a life of faith lived in God. Dr. Anne Griffin, who wrote a commentary on this text, relates the late Dr. C.S. Lewis, who called this book of the Bible an open prayer book. Here are prayers, a celebration of joy, of sadness, lament. King David is approaching the end of his life and is experiencing a great deal of uncertainty as to his own future. Life isn't fair, is the common saying. And that is true to an extent. But Dr. Griffin says, but I would rather live by the notion that there is life and that life is given to us as a gift from God, and that alone is good. It comes from the one who knows us, knows each of us in our birthing moment, knows us throughout our existence, gives us strength if we remember, and carries us. The reference to the strength of God in this psalm inspired the original Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer. He felt the need for a place of strength. The translation in German, a mighty fortress is our God, is in our hymnal. 110 is the hymnal. He wrote this in 1529, and it wasn't translated until English until just slightly less than 300 years later. And the words that Martin Luther actually used were Festeberg, which is literally a fortress, a holy fortress that is impenetrable. It's the concept is that if we rest in this holy place, then nothing can get to us. In his hymn, Luther is saying that God is like the most powerful of all burgs, one in which nothing can breach the walls. When we need a place of refuge, God rules the world. Psalm 71 continues with the words, "Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel." Think of it. Martin Luther was fighting against the powers and principalities of the Roman Catholic Church. He decided that he could no longer serve a church that had lost its way in his mind. And without his work and without his strength, we wouldn't be here. Just wouldn't be. 3 days from now, on the 28th of this month, on the Mall in Washington, D.C., the words of our Martin, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., will be remembered for his speech, commonly called I Have a Dream speech. It was a sermon. He was a preacher. He was telling people that we need to dream, that we need to remember, but we need to dream, and we need to have a sense of a holy memory. In the August-September AARP, yes, I'm old enough to have that magazine, Michelle Norris, who is a noted broadcaster for National Public Radio and also a very well-received author, talks about reflecting on Dr. King's speech 50 years later. She talks about it in a personal way, because of her own race and because of the need for us to continue to have this discussion. To be sure, much of what Dr. King lifted from the Lincoln Memorial has been realized, but much has not. To remember the words of Dr. Cornel West, a noted African-American scholar, race still matters in this country, and sometimes for the wrong reasons. Michelle Norris says she's about to complete a new book. It started out with her memoir, The Grace of Silence, that chronicled my African-American family's hidden racial history. And what she says of this, her father, having just returned from World War II, was shot by and wounded by a police department in Birmingham, Alabama, because he dared to enter a building by the wrong entrance and without permission of the white municipality. Her father never told her that story. Her mother did. She says, in fact, he never spoke about it. And then she found out a secret that her mother held, that her grandmother, after they had moved to Minneapolis, her grandmother did presentations for on pancakes and the syrup manufacturer, Aunt Jemima. And she did this in costume, and it was scripted, but her grandmother refused to dress and talk like a slave. She was an educated woman, and she refused to follow script. And even though it could have cost her a very lucrative job, she had to introduce another version of what it meant to be black in America. So out of these memories, who came to Michelle Norris late in life, she's younger than me, but she's a mature woman, and she decided to borrow a technique to get people to talk about this that one of her professors used to get students to write about difficult topics. Six words only, and I'm just going to share five or six of them here. Seven. And this is talking on race. Change on the counter, not in hand. That meant a black person could never put the change in a white person's hand. My great-grandfather owned slaves. I see the scared in you. Now imagine if you turned that, said, I see the sacred in you. Just a slight variation. A terrible, unnecessary barrier against love. Six words. I'm only Asian when it's convenient. I'm too black for black men's love. Passing, no one knows I'm native. Point of that, at least for me, as I reflect on the words of the psalmist, we have to remember some of the negative, but we mustn't focus on it. We have to focus on the possibilities. Just a little random survey from the sociologist in me. How many of you have ever been in a 99-cent store? Most of us. Okay. I confess, I like it. It's you feel like you can do some real damage with a couple of bucks there. Well, the last Saturday, the 17th, the LA Times ran an article. I think it's in their Saturday section. The author of the article is Nita Levyveld. Ooh, that's a difficult name. Levyveld. It seems that the 99-cent store does a thing. If you live to be 99, you're invited on your birthday to come in, and they say spend 99 seconds filling your cart while they actually give you as much time. And they tell this story of Amelia DeFour, with several generations in tow, filled a cart for free at 99-cent only store. If you count wealth in cash, Amelia DeFour has never been rich. In Trinidad and Tobago, she got in 3 years of school before her mother died, and she had to pick coffee beans to help support her 15 siblings. You heard that right, 15. In time, she married and gave birth to 14 babies of her own. Three died young, and for the 11 who lived, she sewed flour sack clothes, which she washed in the river using corn cobs to scrub out the dirt. Parents and children slept together in one big room on mattresses made of rice bags stuffed with grass clippings collected from the side of the road. If the families ate meat at all, it was on Sunday, and it was chicken fetched from a dumping ground where the poultry plant tossed its subpar carcasses. So part of the question I had reading this, she's made it to 99, and part of the question is how? But here she is. She lives, I think, in Panorama is where this 99-cent store is. And I'm not going to read the entire article here. It's worth going back and getting out either online or calling it up. Her oldest is 72. Her youngest is 57. She lost a couple of children. Most of her children, I think it said, Seven of the 11 were with her, and she has like 38 grandchildren and 38 great-grandchildren. And here's what happened. They opened the store, gave her a bouquet of flowers and gave her a cart and said, take as much time as you want. And she shows her pushing the cart, not a walker, but a cart. She gets up and goes to church at, where is her church? It's really important. It's a Catholic church in Panorama, and I can't remember the name of it. Anyways, each day, DeVore says, she prays from 5:30 a.m. to 8:30 a.m., reading psalms, asking for blessings for her children and their children and their children and so on. If you count wealth and cash, DeVore has never been rich. But that is not how Mama, everybody calls her Mama, counts, said Alan, her oldest daughter, who before she retired had worked as a nurse. Worked as a nurse and a resource specialist for LAUSD. Mama never worked, only made babies, her daughter said. She tells us children are poor people's riches. Well, if it isn't telling us something, it's telling us this article, that her faith is her greatest resource in life. She reads the Psalms and she remembers the goodness of life and the goodness that she has had in life. And yet, materially, she has seemingly next to nothing. But yet she has everything. Are we not called to remember goodness? Are we not claimed by goodness itself in the way and life of Jesus? More importantly, are we not called to share that goodness? Not in ways that tell people that they're bad if they don't believe the way we believe. But are we not called to open doors and windows and say, consider the blessings, consider the hope, consider the love that's possible, because we are here and we can make a difference. Even me. So be it, and amen.
Thank you for listening to the First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, check out nohofumc.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under nohofumc.